How's everybody doing tonight? I'm very thankful to be here. I'm going to scoot this forward a little bit. To be with you guys tonight, and I'm thankful to Pastor Payne for the privilege to get up and teach. I like to talk with my hands, so I'm going to have a bit of a speech impediment tonight because one hand will be free with the microphone. So hopefully that doesn't interfere too much with what's going on. But Pastor Payne talked on patience this Sunday, and the overarching theme of what we've been going over the past few months is eldership. But within that overarching theme, there are a lot of little different things that apply to all of us. Eldership is for a select individuals, few individuals, we understand that. But all of these qualifications, almost all of them, apply to any mature Christian. Someone who, if you want to say good Christian, even though I don't really buy into that term, I believe in Christian or not Christian. But if you wanted to say good Christian, someone who is observing what Christ has done in them and has allowed the Holy Spirit to overcome their flesh and so that they have a regenerated heart. So these are all signs of someone who is a mature person in Christ. And so there's something in there for everyone, and especially on this particular qualification, the but patient. And I'm excited about this topic because I've been thinking about this particular one basically since we started the series on eldership. And because this is one that over the past few years I've had to work on a lot. And so we'll get into that, but I'd like to start by having a word of prayer and then we'll get into the text for tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together in your name to open up your word and see what it says and apply it to our lives. We pray that you would have your way tonight and that you would speak through your messenger instead of me speaking, Lord Jesus. Allow your words to be heard and for me to be put aside, and only what you would want to be said would come forth, and that we would have the heart to receive it, and that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. So the word in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we went over this week for patient is the Greek word epikikis. It means to be gentle, to be fair-minded, and equitable. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it is translated as moderation. And Paul says to let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And so the thought that came to my mind is, how do we make our moderation known to all men? How do we show our gentleness? How do we show our kindness? How do we show this patient behavior? And so what I'd like to do tonight is study the book of James chapter 3 and look at what James was writing about. And I believe that if we do that, we will have a good way of understanding a practical application of this idea. The book of James was written by James the Just, the brother of Jesus, and it was written sometime before 62 AD. And the reason we know that is because Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that he was stoned to death in 62 AD. So he wrote this letter sometime before then. And all indications seem to be that he was writing it in response to a group of people that had taken Paul's teachings on grace way too far. They basically taught, and I want to read this so that I can get it right, that we are completely free of all Old Testament law, legalism, all secular law, and the morality of a society. Basically, what they're saying is, do whatever you want. Because there is grace, that you don't have to worry about how you speak, how you talk, who you have sex with, if you're drunk, what you eat. None of these things matter. Feel free to do what you want to do because God's grace is there. And James wrote this letter to the Jews scattered among all nations to say that, no, grace is how we are saved. But if you are saved by grace, then these are the things that should follow your life. And the book is a book on how the works of our spiritual man should be made manifest because of the grace that has been planted in our life, the covering of Jesus. And so if we are a new creation in Christ, then our life that we live is going to be different. We're going to speak differently. We're going to treat others differently. And we're going to give up certain liberties that we have for the good of the people around us. And so we'll pick it up in James chapter 3, read verses 1 and 2. And we're just going to go straight through the chapter, and I'll make some comments as we go. I really like getting the full context of something. That's why I'm just taking a chapter here. And it really is an intense book. It was very convicting for me to read this chapter again. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." So when he says, in many things we offend all, he's not saying, in many things we offend other people. He's saying that all of us stumble, we all fall. In this case, when it's talking about the word offend, it is not the offense that we would typically use in today's vernacular. When you say you offended me, you basically are saying to someone, you hurt my feelings, you attacked my judgment. You know, that's what we mean by offend. But in this case, offend means to make to sin or to stumble. And the Greek indicates that it's not a fatal fall. It's not something that gets us out of the race, but it's something that we stumble in. And because it says that we does not stumble in the word, if the man that doesn't stumble in the word, this is a measure of spiritual maturity. If our tongue is under control, then everything about us will be under control of the Holy Spirit. This is important to everyone, but especially to those who would be teaching. And that's why James started in verse 1 to tell us not to have many masters. And that word masters means teachers. We shouldn't all aspire to get up here and do what I'm doing right now, because guess what? The more I speak, the better chance I have in sinning or making a mistake and causing others through my words to make those mistakes. And I was thinking about that concept, and Pat Roberts came to mind. And I was thinking about some of the things that have come out as big news over the years. And not too long ago, there was a general who got caught having an inappropriate relationship with an assistant or something like that. And Pat Robertson made the comment that, well, he's a man, that's to be expected. And a lot of people felt that he was dismissing the responsibility he had in what he did. And I don't know if that's what he was doing. I tend to believe that he wasn't doing that. I tend to believe, and when I heard it, I thought, you know what, if I had been on the air for 30 or 40 years, at least an hour a week for that long, I probably am going to say something that's going to make people do a Scooby-Doo and go, "Arr," you know, they're going to look at me like, "What are you crazy? Like, did you really just say that?" And so I didn't look at him and go, "Oh, wow, I can't believe you said that, Pat." I go, I'd probably say something worse. So when we're teaching, the people who teach, they open themselves up to a much greater condemnation, because I'm up here teaching you from the Word of God, and whatever I say, I have to give an account for. And that's why James tells us not to be many teachers. And the more we speak, the more opportunity we have to sin. And actually, in Proverbs, it tells us that in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more we talk, the better chance we have of sinning. And Jesus actually told us that it's not that what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. So as we speak, that's what defiles us. When we talk to each other roughly, or not even to each other, but about each other that way, that's a pretty big deal. That defiles us. Let's pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 3 and go to verse 6. And it says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." this doesn't sound like a good thing to me. I read that and I go, wow, that's a huge responsibility. I don't know that I can live up to that. But let's break it down a little bit here. The bits in the horse's mouth. We can control really large, more powerful animals than we are. A horse, I can't even imagine how much more strong a horse is than we are, or how much faster it can run. I remember the fastest man in the world racing a horse not too long ago, and once it got to 40 yards, it was gone. It just left the man in the dust. But we can put a little bit inside of this horse's mouth and control it and make it do whatever we want. And the same thing with a ship. There's a small rudder. In the great scheme of things, this rudder compared to this huge ship is very, very small, very tiny. But whatever the helmsman decides to go, if he decides that we're going this direction, well, that ship is going that direction. It's the same thing with our tongue. We can control where we are going by what we say. Our actions will be dictated a lot of times by what we say. And so not controlling it can be devastating. Imagine what would happen if you lost control of a horse and you didn't have that bit in its mouth anymore and it's just off on a lightning bolt. You have no control of what the horse is going to do. Christopher Reeves actually lost control of his horse, and that's how he ended up being paralyzed. Superman got paralyzed because he lost control of the horse. It's important, though, that because we understand the power of such this little thing, that we don't just say, okay, well, if that's the case, if I really do have that much going on with my tongue, well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm upset with this person, so I'm not going to go talk to them. That doesn't work either. That's just ignoring the problem. You don't control a horse and by putting it up in a barn. You don't control a ship by tying it to the pier. You control the ship by being a good helmsman. You control the horse by being a good rider. And it says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And I thought about that when we were children, my grandparents used to tell me this all the time when my cousin or my brother would say something that would hurt my feelings. And my grandmother would go, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And it's just not true. It really isn't. I can remember things from my childhood that when I think about it, they still sting. And I've broken bones. I have 3 broken bones in my left ankle. I've broken 2 bones in my right ankle. I've broken 8 of my 10 fingers. I've broken my nose. Those have all healed. And sometimes I have issues when it rains or something like that. But the emotional damage of some of the things that were said is much more devastating. I'll give you one example, and it's actually from my mom. And I don't think I've ever told this story to anyone before. But when I was about 9 years old, I had a little sister. I have a little sister. She was 2 at the time. And for some strange reason, my mother thought it would be a good idea for her to go off somewhere and leave the 2-year-old in the care of a 10-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 7-year-old. I don't think that's a good idea, but I don't know. I'm not my mother. And so we had this, we had a basement in our home, but you had to go down into a deep patio. It was about 4 feet deep. You had to walk into it, and then you could go into a side door to get into the basement. You couldn't get it through from the house. But this is a concrete patio, and there's some metal railings that go around it. And we're being boys and doing what boys do, playing with cars in the dirt. And my sister keeps climbing up on these rails, and we keep pulling her off. Well, of course, I'm 9, so I'm not going to pay attention to what my sister's doing every minute of the day because I want to play with my cars, and I want to beat my brothers at whatever we're doing. And next thing we know, we hear a smack right onto the pavement. And we have to call 911. My little sister gets sent off to the emergency room, and thankfully, nothing was wrong with her. She just was scraped up. And for a while there, every time she would get mad and cry, the side of her face would get really, really red. But that was about it. She was really fine. There's nothing too, no broken bones, no internal bleeding, no permanent damage whatsoever. But because I wasn't watching my sister the way I was supposed to, my mother was very mad at me. She didn't speak to me for almost a month. For a whole month, she didn't speak to me. And one time, there were some friends of hers in the kitchen, and they were all joking about something, and I don't remember, but they were laughing, and I came up to my mother, and I said something, and then the whole room went silent, and she goes, "I'm still not talking to you." And I was like, wow. This is my mother basically giving me the silent treatment, not talking to me because she's angry at me. She was not exercising this but patient thing. And it sticks with me today. I mean, if Heather can attest to this, sometimes we'll be communicating back and forth about music stuff, and if it takes her 2 or 3 days to respond to something I sent and I haven't gotten a response, I get really, like, agitated. I'm like, did I do something to you? Are you mad at me? I mean, what's going on? Why are you not talking to me? It still bothers me to this day. It affects me more than any broken bone that I've ever gotten in my life, any sprained ankle, anything like that. And so this tongue being a fire, it's really true. You have no idea what can happen when you talk to someone and say something that you think is an offhanded comment. And it reminded me of a scripture in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18 and 19. It says, "As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and say, am I not in sport?" So you do something and you're like, "I was just joking. Come on." Or you take things too seriously. I didn't mean that. Come on. You're just thin-skinned. And we blame them for how they feel about something that we did or said to them instead of accepting our responsibility. And so just like the tongue is a fire, it's like shooting an arrow into their field of grain and setting on fire, and then go, "I was just joking, man. I know you're not going to be able to eat for the rest of the year, but I was just joking." But that's how we treat each other sometimes. We don't want to find reconciliation. We're sometimes willing to resolve the problem, but we're not willing to reconcile the relationship. So let's pick it up in verse 7 of James chapter 3 and read through verse 8. It says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." So no one can tame their own tongue. And James says it's full of deadly poison. And I've definitely been a person that has done that. When I was a teenager, one of the things that was really popular to do in Waukegan was when you went to school, you had to be really good at making fun of other people. If you didn't know how to make fun of other people, you were going to get made fun of, and you were going to be the one feeling bad all the time. So you had to be really good at it, and you would just find little things to make fun of people. And if you were the best at it, no one made fun of you. So it was this defense mechanism, and I thought about it in context of everything, and for the most part, it was all in good fun. Everyone knew what was happening and whatnot, but every once in a while, you would say something that would push a button, and this person would just explode. They would, I saw one guy say something to another guy, and the guy just started crying, and I was like, you can never take that back, you know? You can't, he's already crying, like it's over, it's done. The only way that we can control our tongue is through yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's the only power that we can have over our tongue. And so if you want to know how well you are letting your life be run by the Holy Spirit, your tongue is a good indication. If you are willing to talk bad about your brother and sister, if you're willing to talk to them with contempt, you may want to say, you know what, is my heart really under the direction of the Holy Spirit? There was a story that I read while preparing for this that John Wesley, a famous preacher throughout history, a woman came to him and said, "I figured out what my gift is. My gift is to speak my mind. And John Wesley said, I think that's a gift best not used. I mean, really, like, we don't have to say everything that comes to our mind. Like, we can use our tongue as a check valve. I don't know if you guys know what a check valve is. We had to use them a lot when I was working for Baxter, when we're putting in lines to have drug go through. What happens is a check valve, the pressure has to be just right for something to get through. And if the pressure doesn't meet a certain PSI, then the valve doesn't open. And then the other thing that happens is nothing can come back in. So with this check valve, only the things that are supposed to get through can get through. And that's how our tongue should be. Our tongue should be a spiritual check valve. And if we're struggling with our tongue, we need to evaluate why we're struggling with our tongue. If we are constantly saying negative things about our brothers and sisters in Christ, or even those who are not our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to really consider what the problem is. And sometimes we think that others just have to hear what we have to say. Like, our idea, our thought is so important and so poignant that I just have to get it out. They have to hear what I have to say, and if I don't, I'm just going to explode. Sometimes that's not the case. Most of the time, that's not the case. The other thing that we think is, well, I said that in anger. You can't hold that against me. You want to tell me how I'm supposed to feel about something now? You can't help how the other person feels about something you say. So it is better to not say it and not have to deal with the consequences than let time decide whether or not it's worth saying that or not. Because sometimes the thing that we want to say in the heat of the moment is the right thing. We just need to say it better. Because we say it in anger, and we say it the meanest way possible. But if we take a step back and we think, okay, I need to get this point across, so how can I say it nicely? How can I say it in a way that they'll receive it and it will be constructive for them so that it will make a positive change in them? And if we do that, then we're using the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. The Bible tells us that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when we're saying these things, when we're talking, saying negative things about someone, it's not an issue of the tongue. It's really the issue of the heart. But we can see the result of what the tongue does. And it's an opportunity to examine the heart. Is our heart really filled with the Holy Ghost, or is it filled with us? And James continues this thought idea in James chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. It says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. How is it that we can come together and we can sing these amazing praises to God? We can quote scriptures. We can magnify the holy name of God. And then say things like, man, that guy's an idiot. Or he's so retarded, I can't believe he even thought that. Or did you see what she just did? What's wrong with her? When you call someone stupid, when you call them retarded, when you call them an idiot, when you say these things, you are cursing them. Whether you say it to them or not, that is a curse. And we are not supposed to have blessings and cursings coming from the same fountain. And here's the thing. James says that it's impossible, that fresh and sweet and bitter water can't come from the same fountain. So if those cursings are coming, that means that we are not yielded to the Holy Spirit and that we are not in Him. The works of the flesh are made manifest in our life. And we need to go back to God and repent and say, please forgive me. I am not what I should be. I am not in your will, and I need to find out what's wrong. And to prove how big a deal is this, I wanted to read Jude 1, verse 9. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but saith, the Lord rebuke thee. And this word railing here, a lot of times in the New Testament, it's translated as blaspheme. And we understand that what happens when we blaspheme the Holy Ghost. There's no repentance from blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And Michael would not even do that against Satan, the father of lies, the prince of darkness, the creator of all evil in this world. He would not even bring a railing accusation against Satan himself. And we feel very comfortable doing it to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I read that, I thought, dear God, please forgive me. I can't even believe that I had the audacity to think that or say that about a brother or sister in the faith. The other thing that I wanted to keep in mind when we're talking about this idea is Jesus said that when you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto him. When we curse each other, when we talk bad about one another, or treat each other with contempt, we're really just doing that to Jesus. That's who we're doing it to. You see Patrick, Todd, Pastor Payne, OD, Kyle. You see me. But really who you're cursing or I'm cursing is Jesus. Because they are his children. They are his. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. We have Christ covering us. And so we are really cursing Christ rather than the individual. And it really is a sign of a deeper spiritual issue. And maybe you think, oh, well, I just won't speak to that person because I have an issue with them right now. I think we covered that earlier, but if not, the Bible tells us that if we have aught against a brother, that we are to go to them and resolve it, to leave our gift at the altar and go and find that brother and resolve it. And it says if we know that a brother or sister have aught against us, that we are supposed to leave that gift at the altar and go and find them and reconcile to them. We don't have an option on whether or not we want to get along with one another. If we are going to be in Christ Jesus, then we are to be united and we are to be in one mind and one accord. It's the only way that we are a church and we are his church. Anything less than that is not of God. Anything less than that is ourselves. And that would be fine if this was, you know, Scott Fellowship or Todd Morgan Fellowship, but this is Christian Fellowship Church, and the church belongs to Jesus. He purchased it with his blood, and we need to respect that. If we remember what happened with the woman who was taken in adultery, what did the law say about what was supposed to happen to the woman taken in adultery? She was supposed to be stoned, right? The man and the woman, yeah. But she was supposed to be stoned. And what did Jesus do? He didn't deny the law. He didn't say that that what she did was right. But she didn't condemn her to death either. And that's the balance that we have to find. And that's what this being patient or this being gentle is all about, being equitable. If we are equitable with each other, what we do is we maintain that this sin or that sin is not right in the eyes of God, but we are not condemning that brother or sister to hell or to death. We're not taking the opportunity to make them feel so bad about themselves that they just give up. But we say, okay, you messed up. Here's how we're going to make that right. We're going to pray together. We're going to study the Word of God together. We're going to give you an accountability partner. We're going to find ways to help you overcome this sin, not tell you how bad you are for committing this sin. And that's what Jesus did. He walked a very fine line where he didn't condemn her, but he didn't excuse the sin either. He said the sin was wrong, but I'm not going to condemn you to death. I'm going to find a way for you to live, but I don't want you to sin anymore. And if we have if we are in Christ, then that's Christ in us, and that's the same goal we should have for each individual that we deal with, to treat people fairly and with respect. And people will make mistakes, and there will be consequences for those mistakes. Sometimes we make mistakes that have legal consequences. Like, you can't run a red light and get a ticket and say, oh, but I repented, officer, and you shouldn't give me that ticket because Jesus forgave me. We still have to pay the consequences for what we do. We reap what we sow. But we shouldn't try to unfairly punish someone for what happened. Let God do the judging. He will mete out whatever punishment needs to happen, and we should be there to help pick a brother and sister up when they fall. We should have our patience tested, and that's why I named it the topic that I did, testing our patience. It was supposed to be a play on words. Like, we can test our patience, but people will test our patience. And if we truly believe that vengeance belongs to God, then we don't have to worry about it. He's going to take care of the wrongs that are done to them, and instead we can look to bless them who did wrongly to us. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, Paul put it this way. He said, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. If we're able to bless those who are persecuting us, that are intentionally trying to see us killed or deny the name of Jesus, how much more should we be able to do that to the household of faith? To bless those that maybe we thought, hey, they shouldn't have talked to me that way. Okay, bless them. Love them. James actually said that no spring can bring forth fresh and salt water, like we said, but the truth is that our words to a person or about a person tell the true story of our heart. If we talk kindly and gentle about others, then our heart has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and we will speak with new tongues. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, after he gave the commission on baptism, he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. The very way we speak will change. It just will. Because the way Jesus spoke should be the way that we speak. If we are covered by him, and if we are in him, then remember the song we used to sing years ago, the devil won't know it's me, they'll see God there. Angels watching me, they see God there. Because what should happen is the image of who we are is replaced by the image of who Christ is. We are dead, but nevertheless we live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me, right? And so let's pick it back up in James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. First thing, conversation here means a manner of life, behavior, or conduct. The way we act, the way we carry ourselves, the way we talk to each other. This is the conversation it's talking about. It's not talking about, like, if you overhear someone having a conversation in the fellowship hall, oh, well, is it a spiritual conversation, or are they talking about football? No, it's more than that. It's how we're living. And James says that whoever controls his tongue controls his whole body, and he says to prove it in the way that we live, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God, not for our own glory. And to me, this is the linchpin scripture of this whole chapter on whether or not we are being patient with people or not. If we are wise and endued with knowledge, spiritual wisdom, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And the meekness of wisdom, that is from God. And then James contrasts it here in the next few verses. In verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying strife is, There is confusion and every evil work. That's pretty plain. There doesn't seem to be any room for wiggle there. Like, there's no, oh, well, he didn't mean that. No, that's exactly what it means. It means that when there is strife, the Bible says that only through pride cometh contention. So if you're having strife between you and another person, the only way that can happen, the only way that that can exist is if you have pride in your life. And it doesn't matter if that other person has pride in their life or not, because if you don't have pride, you will not let the contention go forth. You will take the humble side and you'll say, okay, brother, okay, sister, I'm not going to argue with you about that. I love you and I care more about you than I care about what we're talking about right now. The only way that strife can happen is through pride in our life. And where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. Who is the author of confusion? So if there's confusion and there's strife, there's only one place that's coming from our flesh, and Satan is stoking the fire of that. And we're allowing him to win. We're allowing him to weed out any of the patience, the fruits of the Spirit that are in our life, and we're just saying, you know what? I'm just going to give into my flesh today. I'm going to do what I feel like doing, because I never do that. The bitter envy and self-seeking describes the complete opposite of what was described in verse 13. It says it's demonic in nature and is not the characteristics of someone who has their life firmly in control of the Holy Spirit. And the last couple of scriptures here. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and is easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This is describing the meekness that we saw at the end of verse 13. And the word translated as gentle in verse 17 is the same word that we are talking about when we're talking about patient in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. It's the same exact word in the Greek. And when we rely on the wisdom of God, these characteristics will be present. Things will be pure, they'll be peaceable, they'll be patient, they'll be easy to be entreated, and full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If those things are not happening in our day-to-day interactions with people, then that wisdom isn't from above. It's not. And we have to then decide whether or not we want to have our life filled with the fruits of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. Because one will follow the other. If we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit will be made manifest in our life. If we surrender to our flesh, then the works of the flesh will be manifest. All it is the symbol of what is going on the inside. And if we are bearing these fruits, I see the works of the flesh as just, we could call them fruits of the flesh, if you will. And the thing about fruit is that it's meant to be partaken by somebody else. If you have this fruit on your tree, someone's going to come up and they're going to take it and they're going to eat of it. And are they going to partake in life or are they going to partake in death? The works of the flesh lead to death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So the end is not good. The fruits of the Spirit lead to life everlasting. So what are we going to have people come up and have in our life? Are they going to come up and see this patience in our life and they're going to take part in that? Or are they going to see us bad-mouthing and having bitter envy and strife in our life and then be a part of that? Because it'll be one or the other. People will test our patience, but we should test ourselves on a regular basis to see where we stand. Think of your tongue as like the warning light on your dashboard of your car. If you start thinking or saying things under your breath about a brother or sister that Jesus wouldn't say about them, then the warning light should be flashing. Bells should be going off in your head. Something's not right. It's not responsible for what is coming out. That's the heart's job. The heart like Jesus, like the Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the tongue doesn't come up with the words to say. It's just saying what's already in our heart. But we do have the ability to control whether or not they fly off of the tongue. And if we take this chapter to heart, and if we really dig into it, and we really allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, we'll see that all of us, myself probably the biggest offender in the room, can be better at this. And that if we're not adhering to what James said, to find a way to be peaceable and gentle to our brothers and sisters, then really we haven't surrendered our life over to the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we should seek to do. So that's what I have for tonight. I hope that you guys got as much out of it as I did. I really learned a lot by putting this together. I'll turn it back over to Pastor Payne now.
Thank you, Scott. That was a blessing, very powerful teaching. How many of you got something tonight that you can use and look at? What a blessing. Thank you, Scott. I know you put a lot of work and effort into preparing for that, and I know it will bring forth good fruit. And for that, I am thankful. I'm going to have a couple announcements, but before we do, let's stand together and pray. God Almighty, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the word that went forth tonight. Bless each of us as we seek to be more like you and more the person you would have us to be. It's clear by the word tonight that all of us offend in this area, and help us to do better and better and better at it. We thank you in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. Just remain standing because I'll do this real quick. I have one.